I want to invite you to take your Bibles out as we continue to study our series of lessons about God's authority, Bible authority. Always a timely need for these lessons. It's always essential that we come back and recognize and be reminded of God's authority and doing things the way God said to do them. Because more and more religious organizations in the world continue to stray further and further away from the religion that God designed through Christ and that He blueprinted for us in the New Testament doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so we're going back to that, and these first few lessons are pretty basic and rudimental. And then in the next few weeks, we're going to be getting more into the nuts and bolts of how do we establish biblical authority, and what are the different ways of establishing authority, and how do we recognize those things, and what are some of the things that we practice, and why do we practice them, and can we find Bible authority for all that we do and say and teach? And these are very important and essential things, and we need to be ever reminded. But sadly, there are many people who are not interested in resorting to Bible authority, but they're more interested in resorting to what we're going to call this evening false standards of authority. And in avoiding Bible authority, many have resorted to appealing to standards of authority which are not adequate. In fact, as we've already seen, there is no other standard of authority in religion except for the gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded in the New Testament. Anything else is inadequate. In 2 John verse 9, we've been appealing to that verse often and we'll continue to do so. If you haven't got it memorized, memorize it. Know it. Where John said, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Again, that word transgress from the Greek means literally to go ahead or to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. And so we are to remain within the realms of the doctrine of Christ. That's the standard of authority. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all, not some or most, but all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is by His authority. Galatians 1 and verses 6 to 9, where Paul teaches there, and then he reiterates himself about the fact that if we or an angel from heaven teach any other gospel to you than what we have taught you, let him be accursed. The Greek word is anathema, the strongest word in the language that can be used to show the condemnation of an individual. And so God's standard of authority is the only standard of authority. And as we discuss false standards of authority, I want us to notice three false laws that people appeal to today in religion. In the first place, people want to appeal to the laws of the mind. Now, the laws of the mind, or the laws which I identify as the laws of the mind, are those in which man appeals to his own mind. He appeals to his own rationale in order to justify or to seek to justify the things he practices in religion. For example, there are some who follow this law of the mind. I think. You ever hear that? Often we'll hear somebody say things, "Well, I think it's all right for us to do this. I just don't see anything wrong with that. Well, I don't think God would mind if we practice this." I hear this sometimes in the mechanical instruments of music that we talked about this morning. But it's so beautiful, and it just really, really gets me so emotional and involved. The beautiful piano, the beautiful, it's so, such beautiful music. And I just don't think God would mind that. Well, no one denies that it's beautiful music. But when you start basing that music, when you start trying to authorize that music based upon, "I just don't think God would mind," you're appealing now not to the doctrine of Christ, to God's standard of authority, but you're appealing to "I think" or "I don't think." You're appealing to the laws of the mind. And it's crucial that we don't. Some people say, "Well, you know, I just don't think that sounds fair. I just don't think that sounds right." Remember, God has not given us, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, God has not given us the right to think beyond that which is written. When it comes to religion and our things we practice in religion, we do not have the right to think beyond that which is written. the things that have been revealed unto us, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And we need to clearly understand that we're just not in a position to think for God. God can think for himself. He doesn't need our help. He's thought up the rules. He's revealed the rules, and he don't need our help with the rules. Sometimes things don't make sense to us, and yet they make perfect sense to God. Things which don't seem fair to us are perfectly fair and rational and just to our Creator. Remember the passage in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9? Which says, and God speaking there saying, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Man is not on the same level as God when it comes to thinking and intellect. We can't think like God can. I don't care how smart or how educated or how intellectual or how wise a man ever gets. It pales in comparison to God. And if anyone practices something in religion for which there is no Bible authority, simply because he thinks it's nice, this person has taken it upon himself to think for God, to advise God, to counsel God. Remember, too, there in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 12, the proverb writer said, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Or the way of destruction. Just because I think it's right, and it seems right, it seems good, it seems pretty, it seems fair, if it's not in the Word of God, it's not acceptable. Some people say, well, I feel. Now, this source is very similar to the one about I think. We'll often hear folks telling us that they feel this is the right thing to do. And they feel that God would be pleased with this action or that. And they feel that they're pleasing God. And they feel in their heart that they have been saved. And the difference between this standard and the previous one, I think, is an appeal to intellect, while I feel is an appeal to emotions. I think is an appeal to the intellect and the mind. I feel is an appeal to the emotions within a person. And I can find no passage of Scripture which justifies an appeal to emotions for authority to practice anything in religion. And then, of course, which perhaps in a way is a combination of the two, there is the conscience. Often we'll hear people say that we should just let our conscience be our guide in religion. This, of course, is again very much related to the I feel and the I think mentality. Now, the conscience can be a good thing if it is taught correctly. Taught correctly, the conscience can be a safeguard, but it is never to be relied upon as a safe guide. I'll never forget that. Taught correctly, the conscience can be a safeguard, but it is never to be relied upon as a safe guide. Remember the Apostle Paul? Before he became the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, he went about killing Christians, persecuting them relentlessly, causing many of them to blaspheme their Lord. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul said about himself, back before he became a Christian, indeed, I myself thought, see how he thought? I think. I myself thought, I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Now remember Paul said, I think this is the right thing to do. He thought he was serving God. And he said, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I wonder how Paul's conscience was. Well, you know, he gives us the answer in Acts 23, verse 1. Even while Paul was killing Christians, he had a clean conscience. He thought within himself, the verse we just read says, that he must do those horrible things. He thought he was serving God. And then in Acts 23, verse 1, he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. You see, even when Paul was out killing Christians, although that was wrong to do, Paul was following his conscience. He didn't have a bad conscience about that, because he thought it was the right thing to do. His conscience had been taught wrong, hadn't it? So you see, the conscience is not a safe guide. It can be a safeguard if taught correctly, but it is not a safe guide. And we can surely see that that's so. And so as we consider three false laws people appeal to today, we see in the first place the laws of the mind. And then we see in the second place the laws of men. Now it's foolish to appeal to any type of man for religious authority. Paul made it clear that not even the angels of heaven are to be appealed to as a source of religious authority. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. And certainly men who are a little lower than the angels are not to be appealed to as a source of authority. There in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, the prophet said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Man is not even capable of making up the rules in religion. 1 Corinthians 2, 5, Paul said that your faith should be in the wisdom, should not be in the wisdom of men. That our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What are some of the false sources of authority which fall under this idea of laws of men? Well, in the first place, there's preachers. The only authority vested in preachers is when they preach or teach the word of God with all authority. Paul told Titus in Titus 2:15, teach these things with all authority. If it can be said that the preacher has any authority at all, that's it. It's when he preaches and teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preachers are not to be regarded as the final source of authority. Whenever a preacher's teaching contradicts God's word, he should be regarded as having taught error. You know, there are many religions that believe that preachers have been mysteriously called by the Lord to preach. And it's amazing how so many who have been called by the Lord contradict one another on many points. Does that mean the Lord contradicts himself? You got this preacher over here who says, I have been mysteriously called by the Lord. I was sitting laying in my bed one night and I heard a voice speak to me and the Lord called me. And then you got another fellow over here with the same testimony, and yet they're preaching and teaching opposite things. Does that mean God is preaching and teaching opposite things through two different men? Absolutely not. Preachers are only to preach the word, not their word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2 again, preach the word, not their word. The teaching of the preacher should be tested, just as those in Berea tested the preaching of Paul and Silas. And so there is this appeal to the preacher sometimes. I know the Southern Baptists have what we often refer to as the pastor system. And there's a sense in where the pastor is kind of the leader of the church and the one that is appealed to for much authority. But then there are the elders. Now the elders do have a certain rule over the flock. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, for example, the Apostle Paul said, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He refers to those who are over you in the Lord. That's a reference to the elders. Even more clear is over in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as though those who must give account, that let them do so with joy and not with grief. And so there is an extent to where the elders rule over the flock. They have been vested with a certain measure of authority, But they have not, however, been given absolute authority. This is how you explain the elders' rule. Elders are enforcers, not legislators. A legislator is one who writes law. The legislative body in our government is the body of men who writes the laws. And then others go out and enforce those laws once they are enacted. You see, when it comes to the elders do not write the law. The law has already been written. This is the law. It is the elders' responsibility, part of their responsibility, in their rule over the flock, to enforce the law they already have. They have no authority to write and make new law. That would be a false standard of authority. And then their parents. People appeal to their parents for religious authority. Many times over the years when studying with someone about the gospel, people appeal to their parents as their source of authority. They want to be part of a certain religion simply because their parents were part of that religion and they have kind of inherited the family religion by tradition. And I've said many times that shouldn't even be so in the Lord's church. We learn the truth from our parents, but we learn the truth. We study it for ourselves, we make it our own. And we follow God based upon our own decisions and our own study and our own faith. But there are people who simply want to follow the traditional religious practices handed down by their parents and grandparents, and this is a false standard of authority. You know, for many years, Paul lived in religious error because he wanted to follow the traditions of his fathers rather than the teaching of Christ. Remember what he said there in Galatians chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14 when again, as he does so often, he refers back to when he was a Pharisee and not a Christian. He said there, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was following the teachings and the tradition of his fathers. He was zealous for those. He was appealing to those for his standard of authority in religion. Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." You know, that's a sad, heartbreaking thing. And there's real emotion there. And you do feel for people that have come out of religious error and found the truth. And they say things like, you know, "My parents are not saved. I recognize that now." And a lot of times these folks' parents are some of the best, humblest, nicest, sweetest people you ever met in your life. And yet they're caught up in religious error. That is a shame. But nevertheless, it's not justifiable grounds to reject the truth for yourself just because your parents or your grandparents have rejected it for many years. And then, of course, in talking about the laws of men, people appeal to the creeds of men. Practically every denomination has its manual, or discipline book, or prayer book, or book of minutes that contains its doctrines and procedures for organizing a church of that kind. And there was a time when these creeds were much more highly respected, really, than they are today. At one time, rejection of the creed of a certain denomination resulted in the expulsion from that religious order. Listen, we cannot please God by accepting the creeds of man. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, where Jesus is quoting Isaiah there, and he's talking to the hypocrites, the Pharisees, and he's condemning them. And the reason that he condemns them there, if you'll go back and you'll notice that passage, Matthew 15 verse 9, is because they were actually taking their own traditions, their own teachings, the Mishnah, later the Talmud, which was a commentary or collection of the Mishnah, which was the commentaries on the old law, the traditions of men. They were taking those teachings and commentaries of men and teaching and enforcing them as if that was the very word of God. They had their own creed book, in other words. And Jesus condemned them for it. He said, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's what men do today when they write the Baptist manual or the Methodist discipline or the Catholic catechism, or on and on the list goes. In Colossians chapter 2, in verses 21 to 23, Paul has a little bit more to say about this very subject. He says there, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle." Now this is what some of those aesthetic people were teaching in that day. "Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." And then in 23 he said, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh." That word he used there, very interesting. Self-imposed religion. I think in the King James Version it says "will worship." You know what that means? It means it's self-imposed religion. It's according to myself, according to my own ways. Worshiping God, practicing religion according to my rules and my laws. Serving my will. Self-will. Rather than the will of God. And that's what happens when people appeal to the creed books written by men. And so as we consider the false standards of authority, three false laws people appeal to today. Number one, they appeal to the laws of the mind. I think, or I feel, or my conscience tells me this. Or they appeal to the laws of men. My preacher said this, and so it must be so. Listen, just because a preacher says it doesn't necessarily make it so. Or my elders said this, or my mom and daddy said this, or my creed book says this. And then finally, people appeal to the law of Moses. We discussed this morning, so you ought to get this down pretty good. But you know, there are many who fail to realize that the law of Moses is not our authority in religion today. That it has served its purpose and has been done away with. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come." Now in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul identified the seed as Christ. But the purpose of the law was because of transgression. While all the nations were flying off into hideous sin, God wanted to keep his special chosen people in check so that they didn't get too far away from him. That was one of the purposes of the law. That's what Paul said there. Because of transgression. That's one of the purposes of the law. But it was there till the seed should come. And the seed in verse 16 again is Christ. Well, Christ has come. And if the old law was in effect till the seed should come, then that means the old law is no longer in effect because the seed has come. Colossians 2:14, the Apostle Paul, in talking about the Old Testament law, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." The cross was the end of the old law, insofar as our authority in religion. Galatians 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law." That was before faith came. "Kept for the faith which would be revealed afterward. Therefore the law was our tutor," or as I've explained, our school bus, "to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." You know what he says there? Once we get to the schoolhouse, we don't need the school bus anymore. That's what Paul's saying. The old law was the school bus to bring us to the schoolhouse, but once we get to the schoolhouse, we don't need the bus anymore. Once Christ came, that was the faith. And we don't need the old law anymore. Not in the sense of following it religiously. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul teaches the same thing there. as he did in these other passages. He taught this so often because there was so much misunderstanding about this particular subject, about the old law passing away. And he says in verse 15 of Ephesians 2, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He abolished it. Hebrews chapter 8, and verses 7 to 9, the Hebrews writer has a great deal to say about the passing of the old law. And in verse 7, and really beginning in verse 8, he refers back to a prophecy in Isaiah concerning the new covenant. He said in verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So Isaiah prophesied that I'm going to make a new covenant. Well, the Hebrew writer is explaining to us that that new covenant has come. And the old covenant is gone. Verse 13, it says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. The law of Moses is no longer our source of authority in religion. It served its purpose, and now it is obsolete and has vanished away. And it was the death of Jesus on the cross, according to Hebrews 9, 16 and 17, that eliminated, as we've already looked at, he nailed it to the cross and brought in the new doctrine, the new covenant, his covenant. And the Old Testament is still beneficial for us today. I think that we should never forget that, because people come up to me sometimes, and I'm sure they've approached you in the past and said, oh, you're the ones who don't believe in the Old Testament. And that's not true, is it? I believe in the Old Testament. It's the Word of God. It was given by God. It was delivered by God through Moses and through the prophets. But it is not our source of authority today, because it served its purpose. There are commandments and ordinances there that was for different people for a different time that have now served their purpose. Do you understand that? People say, well, you just ought to follow the whole Bible. And I say, okay, go out and build an ark. Well, what do you mean, Bill? Well, the Bible commands to go out and build an ark. That's a commandment found in the Bible. Yeah, but that commandment was given to Noah. Right on. Now you get my point. And the commandments and ordinances in the old law were given to the people of Israel. And it was for them. And the doctrine of Christ, or the system of doctrine and commandments that were given to us, and that we're to appeal to today as a source of authority. The things that we learn, the purpose that the Old Testament served for us today, we find in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. And then add to that what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we can go to the Old Testament, and we can read the story of Daniel, and of his great faith in God, and how he trusted so much in God, and we learn from that. We learn that we were blessed when we trust in God and have faith in God. See the lesson? We're not appealing to that for a source of authority, but we're learning from Daniel's example. We can go back to the Old Testament a little further back and read about what Paul discussed here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, about how the people always complained and bickered against God, and they whined and they committed adultery, and they did, and how God severely punished them. And what do we learn from that? We learn that if we whine and complain and rebel against God, we're going to have cursings and not blessings. We're going to be punished. That's how we use the Old Testament today. But the Old Testament is no longer our source of religious authority. Remember John said, 2 John verse 9? Got it memorized yet? Whosoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Not the doctrine of Christ plus the law of Moses. Not the doctrine of Christ plus the creed books of men. Not the doctrine of Christ plus anything. But he who abides just in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so we need to realize that there are false standards of authority out there that people appeal to. And we need to strive to avoid them. There are the laws of the mind. Just because you think it's right, or you don't think God would mind, or it feels right to you, or you think it does a lot of good, that's not good enough. Is it authorized in the doctrine of Christ? That's the question. And then there are the laws of men. Well, my preacher said this, so it must be so. I was studying with somebody by way of a website I had a few years back, and I had contacted this individual. We were studying a certain matter. And finally he told me, he said, "Well, my preacher says this, and he's a good man, and he's been preaching for many years, and I think he knows a little more than you." In other words, what he's saying was, my preacher said it, it's true. He is appealing to his preacher for his standard of authority. Preachers are not your standard of authority unless they're preaching the doctrine of Christ. The same with elders. The same with parents. The same with the creed books of men. Not the laws of mind. That's a false standard of authority. Not the laws of men. That is a false standard of authority. Not the law of Moses. That too is a false standard of authority for us today. Let's pray.